Good morning. So as you see, our series is Alive in Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I see all those pictures of the outdoors and just exploring, I feel alive. I love to go outside and be connected with God. How many people here like to ride their bike? Kids? Everyone here? Yeah, like there's something exciting about riding a bike. Now, I will be honest that I don't ride my bike as much as I used to, but when I was a kid, I loved riding my bike, and I have a picture here. So I had a bike just like this one. Now, I don't know, my grandparents must have got a special on green bikes because my tricycle was green, and then I remember going over to my grandparents' house and graduating to this one. This was my most fond bike, and then after that came the exact same color of green, like a cruiser bike. So I graduated and moved through it. But one of my favorite things about riding a bike is when you're like, you're going fast, and you get to a hill, and you just get to go flying down that hill, and you feel the wind like whipping in your face. And you know, I don't know if you ever did this, you stuck your feet out, you know, you just kind of felt like you're free, maybe raised a hand, you're just going down the hill cruising. But to me, that exhilarating feeling is just a reminder of just when I felt alive, to really feel alive. And I think that's what Jesus wants. That's what God wants. He wants us to feel alive in Christ. He wants us to know that, the fullness of knowing him. And that's how we, and this morning we're going to look at that we can feel alive in Christ when we know Christ. So we're continuing our series. If you're just joining us for the first time, we've been looking at the book of Colossians. And now this is one of the books tucked in the New Testament. We have 66 books here. And it's actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul, who at the time was likely in prison. And he's writing it to the church of Colossae. Now they're just a young church. And it's during a time where all these false teachers are rising up. They're giving all different teaching, and they're trying to deny the deity of Christ. They don't believe that Christ is God. And so they're trying to stop them from this and spread these false teachings. But Paul, he wants them to really know who Jesus is. So that's why he's writing to them here. So as we dive into these verses today, I want us to realize that we also live in a time much like this. We live in a time that's much like the time of the Church of Colossae. We have false lies coming at us all the time. And I would say we actually get hit worse because we have messages coming at us, not just from our neighborhoods, but we have messages coming at us in the ads, in TV, social media, everywhere we go. Our phones have algorithms. They feed us all sorts of different things. So we have to be aware of what is truth so that we can discern that, because I believe we can. We can learn to filter it. We can know what is the truth of Christ. And as we look into this, I just pray, my prayer, as Paul's prayer for them, was that Colossians, as we dive and go through this book, it would widen and deepen our understanding of Jesus so we could live as a transformed people, that we could experience what it really is to be alive in Jesus. So if you have a Bible with me, if not, we will put it on the screen there. We're going to look, our passage today specifically is from Colossians 1, verses 18 to 20. So I'm going to start there. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Paul wants the church to know the true Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, the life, the one who came to take the sins of the world, to die on the cross, to rise again, the one who came to offer new life. And his heart was to challenge them to greater devotion, to know that Jesus is supreme over all. And may it be the same for us, that we would know that. So, as I mentioned, without truly knowing Jesus, we miss out on living the life that he longs for us to live. So last week, Pastor Matthew, he said, it's all of Jesus all of the time. And that's what I hope we can see. We need all of Jesus. So this passage that we're reading today is actually part two. So often when you read here in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20 are all considered part of this Messiah poem. And it's revealing, Paul's revealing so much about this anointed Savior, this promised Savior that they had been waiting for. And so I just want to kind of recap. Last week, Pastor Matthew shared on verses 15 to 17. But since often this section is all read together, I'm just going to kind of summarize some of that before we move on and do a little recap. So last week we saw that Christ is the image of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. It was by him that all things are created. Jesus is, not was, but is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. And he is before all things. I am. He is and was and forever will be. As Revelation 22:13 says, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He was there at creation. He created and he will sustain. Nothing is independent from him. And he can hold all things together, even in chaos. Even when our lives feel like they're falling apart, they're being held together by Christ. Dee DeHaan says, when your world seems to be falling apart, look to Jesus, who holds everything together. He holds it all together. Okay, so kids, this is where I'm going to need your help. So often in kids, we teach actions to our songs. We teach actions to our memory verses. And I think because we get moving and we use our hands and we use all of ourselves, we remember things. So I'm going to teach you guys some actions this morning. And now this isn't only for the kids. This is for everyone in the room because I think it's going to help us remember. So we're going to look this morning at four things about Jesus. So we can remember, because our whole thing about being alive in Christ is knowing Christ. And if we don't know him, then how are we going to live this alive life? So the first one in recap from last week is that Jesus is creator and sustainer. So we have he is creator and sustainer. Okay, I saw some actions there. So he is creator and sustainer because he created the whole world and he holds it all together. Okay, so you guys got to remember that one, because when I bring in number two, we're going to do them both. So that's just the first one. Okay, let's look at verse 18. I'm just going to read it again here. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the head of the church. And we the believers, are the body. And as we looked before, remember, all things hold together in him. Our body needs a head, right? Kids, what's in our head? Our brain, you're right. Our brain, I heard it right up here first. And you know what the brain does? It directs the body. It tells the body, it's sending messages constantly. Even when we're not thinking about it, the brain is constantly sending messages. And it is putting the body, telling the hand what to do, the foot what to do, telling our heart when to beat, our lungs when to take a breath. It is constantly. And without that, our body would become weak. And when there's a disconnect, when it doesn't function, or our body becomes sick and falls apart. So we need the head. We rely on the head. But there's also this mutual dependence here. Christ came to offer us a connection, right? The head is connected to the body. We are connected. We are one. We get to be connected to Christ. We are one with him. He chose for us to be the physical manifestation. He chose for us to be his presence in this world. I'm going to just summarize. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 gives us a little bit more on this picture. It's a big chunk of passage, so I'm just summarizing some of it here. He gives us this beautiful picture of Christ's love for the church, that he loved the church. He gave himself up for her so that he may sanctify her, having been washed by the word. He presented to himself the church in all her glory. Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. Now, the church, the body, us, all these things, he gave himself up. He cherishes, he nourishes. We are to be unified as a body. We work together. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 13 says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body, so that it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. We are one. We are to be unified together in Christ. It's this idea of the body that reminds us that we are connected, we're held together by the head, held together by Christ, and we are called to be the full expression of Christ in this world. John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So that's how we live this out. So we live it out by loving one another, by caring for one another. That's how we display it. How are we doing at loving one another? And I'm not just meaning just the people that are easy to love, right? It's maybe the people that are harder to love, right? We're still called to love one another. And sometimes that means like sacrifice for ourselves or uncomfortableness. It's apologizing when it's not easy, right? It's having that conversation. It's extending ourselves. That's what it is. When we know Christ and we're connected to Christ, we are part of him and we live it out. So being the body is this loving one another. The metaphor of Christ as the head, it should call us also to revere him more, to recognize that he is the one that holds all things together. The second part of the verse is that he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So again, it's pointing us that he is the firstborn among the dead, that he should have supremacy. He should be first. This idea of being firstborn among the dead, it doesn't necessarily mean first to rise, because throughout the Old Testament, there were many that were risen. But it's this idea that it's more fitting that when he rose, he was the first of resurrection of the new creation that's talked about in Revelation 21. It tells us of the new heaven, the new earth. Christ is the beginning of this. Christ was the beginning of the new covenant. He was the first of that. And when he rose from the dead, he's proved his supremacy. He conquered the grave. He is the highest authority. He rules over all. He is the King of Kings. He is this Messiah, the promised one, the Savior, the one that came. And he is supreme. He should hold first place. Now, does he hold first place in our hearts? Does he hold first place in our thoughts? Where do our minds go? Does he hold first place in our finances? Does he hold first place in our schedules? Does he hold first place in our relationships? Does he hold first place in all of our plans? Is he our primary focus? Is he at the center of our lives? Or sometimes do we picture our lives here and he's here and we're trying to invite him along? I often picture that I know in my own life, I can get to the point where I'm kind of like running ahead and I'm like, God, are you coming with me? You know, like I'm, you know, already trying to go ahead and then like, why, you know, wanting to invite him into my plans instead of surrendering my plans, instead of stopping and waiting and following him and walking with him. But so where are we today? Where do we make him first? Do we allow him to be first? Is he the one who is supreme? I have a picture here of the Last Supper. Now, when Leonardo da Vinci, he made this incredible painting that's been one of the most famous paintings back in 1498 when it was finished. He was finishing his last strokes. He invited in one of his trusted friends to come and see this work that he'd been working on. He spent 3 years on this painting. Now, that is commitment, 3 years working on this painting. And so he brings his friend in. He asks him, what's your opinion? What do you think of my painting here? And his friend takes a moment and he's like looking at it. He's admiring it. He's in awe because Da Vinci is an amazing artist. And he sees this golden chalice and he's just like that Jesus has. He's like, oh, he gushed at it. He said, it looks so real. He's like, he was mesmerized by its golden gleam, how the light fell upon it and its finish. And it shone like a jewel in the picture. And he tells Da Vinci this. Now, kids, when you look at this painting, do you see the golden cup? Does anyone see it? No, it's not there. Because what Da Vinci decided to do is he took his paintbrush and he smudged the paint and he painted over it as it goes because he said, nothing must take away from Jesus. Jesus was to be the focal point. He was to be the center. Everything, it was all of Jesus, not the golden cup. So for us too, is Jesus our focal point? Is he the center? Do we want him to shine first? Your view of Christ will impact every area of your life. So if you see him as number one, then he's going to impact. Everything is going to flow out of that. Okay, it's time for action number two. First, let's remember, what's the first one? Jesus is creator and sustainer. And our second one is Jesus is the head of the church, the firstborn, number one, right? We want him number one. So we do head of the church and kind of like a crown because he's the King of Kings, right? He is over all creation, right? He is the head and the firstborn because he's number one. So remember that and we'll come back. So we have two actions now to build on. So verse 19 now, we move on to, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All of his fullness. Because Christ is fully God. And this is what those false teachers were missing. They were just seeing him as maybe one of the gods or a good teacher. But they weren't recognizing that he was fully God. The fullness of God is the totality of everything God is. It's his attributes, his character, his perfection, his holiness, his power, his love. It's all of him. It's God's complete nature. John 14, 7 to 11 gives us a little more into this. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they are one. Kent Hughes explains this again in his commentary. He says, but Paul said, this is Paul's message, no way. Jesus is not one of the lesser gods of the fullness. He is the fullness. Fullness means that the totality of divine power and attributes is in Christ. Moreover, the fullness is said to live in him. It is not temporary. It was and is there to stay. This word fullness in Greek is pleroma, and it means to be filled to completeness, abundance. It's a complete filling. It is all of. And this is what Christ was. He was filled with the fullness of God. He was everything that we need, and especially for salvation. A few weeks ago, actually about a month ago, I had the opportunity to share on the vine and the branches. And if you were here, you'd remember that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. When we are connected to that vine, everything comes and flows through to us. Not just part of the nutrients, not part of God, it's the fullness of God. We tap into all of that. So Christ is the fullness, and we get to experience all the goodness of God as we are connected. We get to experience God's love fully, God's forgiveness fully, God's power fully, God's goodness fully, all of it. A.W. Tozer says, an infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. He does not distribute himself that each may have a part, but to each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. I'm going to repeat just that last part. To each one he gives all of himself as fully as if there were no others. Isn't that beautiful? I can be fully filled by God. Each one of you out there, God gives himself fully to you. All of us. Ephesians 3:14 gives us a little bit more insight to this fullness as well. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So to know the love of Christ and having a knowledge. So when we spend time getting to know Jesus, we will know his love. We will gain this knowledge that will fill us with all the fullness of God. He doesn't just love us. He is love. And it's a love that is beyond our understanding. Jesus' love is a love that prays for his enemies, even while he's on the cross, taking on the sin of the world. It's a love that caused him to leave his heavenly throne and come down here. It's a love that took all the sins of the world. And it is a love that he extends to each one of us, that we may fully know if we accept it. And that's the way we experience it, is if we stay connected, just as the vine, the branches are connected to the vine, we stay connected to Christ. We learn to trust him as we rest in him. We spend time in his word. We spend time in fellowship with one another. We worship. We surrender those things. We surrender our lives, our plans, our finances, our relationships. As we surrender them, we say, God, may your will be done, not mine. As we walk in those things, that's how we will experience the fullness of Jesus. So our action here is going to be, it's going to be kind of like rubbing our tummy, like for the fullness, because I was thinking it's just like the idea of being full and just the idea of, you know, if you had a good feast, like Christmas dinner, Thanksgiving dinner, something like that, and you've just had this feast, you've had good fellowship, you've enjoyed time of laughter and everything around the table, and you ate to the point where you're just, like that content feeling. Because, you know, I think that's one way we can experience it, that idea of it. But that's what it is. He wants us to be content, just fully like, like resting in him. Even when everything outside our world is that time when we focus on Jesus, it's like those moments when we can just stop and forget the things that all the chaos, all the bills that need to be paid, all the to-do list, all the worries and everything, and just focus on him and just for that moment enjoy and know that we can carry that into all of our lives. If our eyes are focused on him, that can go with us. He wants us to have content so that even in great sorrow and hardships of life, we can experience joy. Even when things seem to be falling apart, we can have peace. Even when we just don't know what's going to happen in our lives and we're waiting on a diagnosis or we're waiting on something to happen, we've lost our job, everything, we can just know that there is hope. So even in the midst of all that, we can have that contentness when we are in tune with God and we are just walking and living with him in that fullness. Okay, kids? So I already gave away the third action, but let's remember the first one, everyone. Okay, so Jesus is the creator and the sustainer. Jesus is the head of the church, the firstborn, like number one. And Jesus is the fullness of God, the fullness of God. Okay, you guys are doing awesome. But I'm not hearing you, so when we get to the fourth one, I want to hear you say them because you got to remember the words with the actions. Okay, verse 20 here. So, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. God has made a way. Jesus came, and it was through his death on the cross, he made a way to reconcile the world, all things to be restored to union with him. The word reconcile actually means to bring back to the former state of harmony. So if you think of when God first created the world and it was in all its beauty, there was no death, there was no sin, there was no brokenness. Everything was perfect how God intended. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He had this relationship. God, that's what God's heart is. He longs to walk with us, be with us in a perfect, in harmony. And Jesus came so that he could work towards that restoration, fix those broken relationships, make a way. Our sin separated us from God. So if God is over here and sin came into the world, it separated us. So we were on this side and we needed a way to get to God. And this is why Jesus came. And when he died on the cross, and he shed his blood. That was the ultimate sacrifice. Sacrifices did not need to be offered anymore. He paid the price. He made the way. It's like a bridge. So I have some bridges here to show you because I think bridges are fascinating. How they make them is amazing, and especially in history when they made them without all the equipment. They just did them by hand. So I have some of the world's most unique, famous bridges here. So this is the Royal Gorge in Canyon City, in Colorado. And it's over 955 feet up. It's just crazy how they can do that. So this canyon that before no one could pass, now with this bridge, you can get to the other side. And now the next one I have here, this is the longest bridge in the world. And this one is, I cannot pronounce it, the Jiuzhou Bay Bridge in China. And it is, as you see, 26 miles long. Now that is incredible how far it spans. It's kind of actually like a floating bridge and it goes over the water and you can go. And now my next one there, this is one of the oldest bridges that is still standing. Now, it doesn't look like much of a bridge, but this one is built in around 1300 to 1190 BC. This is before Christ, before Jesus was even born. This bridge was there, and they can still use this bridge today in Greece, which I think is just fascinating. And the last bridge I just put up there for fun is the Capilano Suspension Bridge. Has anyone been there? It's in Vancouver. Yeah, and you should go in the winter. They light it all up, and it's really cool. But you go over a big canyon, and it kind of shakes and is wobbly and stuff. But if you're looking for that thrill, that's a lot of fun there. So these bridges. But what we have is no matter what bridge that man can make, we cannot build the bridge to God on our own. The only way that we can get to God is through Jesus, and that is why he came. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 21 says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God." Did you catch it there? It doesn't just stop that we are reconciled. He came for us, we're reconciled, but we're called to be messengers of reconciliation. This whole book that Paul wrote in here too. He wasn't just writing to one individual. He was writing to a church. We are the body. Christ is the head. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the representation of Jesus in this world. We love one another. And as we love one another, that's how people see Jesus in us. And we are to be messengers of reconciliation, to live it, to share it, to share the good news, to tell what Jesus has done. There's a story of two brothers. Now, as the years went on and they grew up, they had a farm, and they were both farmers, and they had this land and they're farming it, and then, they had disagreements. I don't know. Have you ever fought with your sister or brother? Yeah. Well, I definitely have. Sometimes it's hard. Family is hard, You have an opinion, they have an opinion. Anyway, so they ended up having fights and fights and fights. And over the time, they stopped talking to each other. They said, "You stay on that side, I stay on this side." They had their farm, they stayed on different sides, and they were just bitter with each other. And then one day, we'll call the one guy Bob. And Bob gets a knock on the door, and it's a carpenter, and the carpenter says, "Hey, do you have any work for me? I could do some work for you." And Bob goes, Yeah. And so he takes him out to the field and he shows him, "See my brother? He took a bulldozer and he dug right through the property to create a creek. So now there's this creek growing through the property, dividing it." And he said, "Well, I want you to build me a big fence along the property so that I don't even have to look at my brother's property. We're going to build a fence, divide it up." So carpenter goes to work. And then he goes and tells Bob one day he's all done his job. So they go out there to the field together. And Bob looks and he's like, "There's no fence. The carpenter built a bridge over the creek, connecting the one side of the field to the other side of the field." Now this Bob's brother had come out and he'd seen this bridge being built. And he was so moved with compassion that his brother. So he goes out onto the bridge and they realize, they'd been living separate for so long, and they meet together on the bridge and they reconcile their relationship. And the carpenter goes on to build more bridges. But that's what Jesus did. He came and he built that bridge to reconcile for us. But as us, we can go out. Is there someone we need to build a bridge with right now? Do we have a broken relationship? Is there someone we need to extend to and go and reconcile that relationship? God's intent is for us to be unified, to love one another, to go and share his message of reconciliation with the world. He doesn't want anyone left behind. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6 tells us, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were still dead in our sins. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." We're raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms. We are made alive in Christ by knowing Christ. We don't just want to know about him. We need to know him. And we need to know him as, you guys ready? know him as Jesus is the creator and the sustainer. Let's all say it again. Jesus is the creator and the sustainer. Jesus is the head of the church, the firstborn. And Jesus is the fullness of God. And the last one, and we're going to get our ready. We're on two sides, and so we're going to build a bridge. Jesus came to reconcile all things. So we build our bridge. He came to reconcile all things. That is who Jesus is. And that is, I just hope that we know who Jesus is and know those things deep in our heart. And that is how we will be made alive in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you in your great, great love for us, you left heaven to come down to be the sacrifice, to be love, to be all things for us. We just thank you that you've invited us into a relationship with you and that you are the creator, the sustainer. You are the head. You're the one who holds all things together. And you invite us to experience the fullness of God as you are the fullness of God. And we just thank you that you have reconciled us. And may we go out into the world sharing your message of hope, your message of reconciliation. And we just thank you so much for this. In your name, amen.